Good morning. And welcome to Zion. I want to extend a warm welcome to each of you this morning. I see familiar faces. I see new friends, old friends. Your presence here blesses us. So it's wonderful to be in God's house together. I was thinking this morning about this worship service and the things that I've experienced this week, and the people I've encountered, the beauty of creation. And the only song that came to me was God is So Good. And here Karen and Kristen were playing God is So Good. So I think that's the Spirit speaking. And I'm just going to ask us to sing that first line together as we focus on our worship this morning. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's pray together. Lord, we do not know all there is to know about you, but we do know this, that you have a message in Scripture to us that is one of acceptance, forgiveness, and love. Thank you that you call us your friends through the death of your Son, Jesus. This is a gift that is completely undeserved, but the very thing that hurting humanity most needs to hear. So today, as we gather as your people, as your church, we acknowledge the stories from our past. We acknowledge the stories that are going to unfold in the future. Thank you that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're our refuge and strength in times past, that you are the Lord of all history. And this morning, we come with renewed hope that now, as we gather in worship, your Spirit would fill us with strength and purpose. You would renew us in the words that we speak, in the songs we sing, as we come to lift your holy name. Through this time, we ask in your name. Amen. Would you please stand, take a moment to greet those around you this morning. If you have an announcement, please come forward. This is our time for announcements. For our call to worship this morning, I will be reading Psalm 8, if you would like to follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. We give blessings to you that you have achieved and the many more achievements. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's sing and worship together with Seth and Carrie.
Please turn to number 26 in your blue hymnal.
Good morning, everybody. Ooh, is it on? Hello. Okay. Good morning. Just have to get things set up here.
Oh,
Let our ushers please come forward for this morning's offering. Lord, we give thanks for your most special gift of all, your Son, Jesus. And we dedicate these gifts that all may come to know of his goodness and love. As we grow in our giving, may we also come to know the gift of service of a life lived for others. Amen.
Turn to number 73 and your green signature journey books. And would Jocelyn Diaz, Dustin Miller, and Ian Oakes please come? What? Yes, just down in front. That's fine. Yeah. On behalf of our congregation, the Mennonite women have made comforters for you. And as you go from us, know that our prayers, our love, our warmth go with you. And go ahead and get the, where's the other people? Eileen? Yeah, come get them too. You can open them up so they can see them. Their warmth is the warmth of our love. We want you to know that wherever you go on your life's journey, that we will be thinking of you. And hopefully they will remind you also of us, and that you will think of us. And we will sing our prayer song. This is our song for you. We won't do the repeat, but our prayer for you is this song.
Every time we do that, every year, I cry. It's like they're my own kids. They are, kind of. Would the children please come up this morning for children's story over on this side of the stage to meet with Matthew?
Let Let's see if that's... Oh, it is on. Very good. You might want to scooch a little bit closer here this way so that you can see some pictures. And then the congregation will see the pictures as they're posted up there too. How are you all this morning? Good. Okay. Let's make a noise in this church. Let's make this church rock. Okay, you know what I mean? What does a lion sound like? Okay, let's all do it. On the count of three, we're going to make a lion sound. One, two, three. Roar. All right. Now, if you actually heard that, how would you feel? Scared. Yeah, like there'd be this corkscrew shiver going up the spine, I bet. Well, this is a story about a man named Saint Jerome who lived about 1,500 years ago. So it's not a story in the Bible. It comes from later. And the lion, who was actually his friend. It's a church tradition. It was kind of like a pet, but I think the lion would have thought that Jerome was his pet. Okay? And it's a story that I'm reading because today we're talking about love. And the words from Romans 5. The love of God has been spread into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. So when God enters our heart through the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we know that, the first way is often love. But love isn't always easy. Sometimes there are a lot of misunderstandings and scary moments, like there were between Jerome and this lion friend, okay? So if we can project the pictures, I sent them to, see, we got, okay. Well, we'll leave the lights on. That one's hard to see, but that's a picture of Bethlehem about 1,500 years ago where Jerome and some other Christian brothers lived in what they called a monastery. They lived in Bethlehem, and some of the brothers in the monastery did work, like they tended the gardens and they baked bread and made soup. But Jerome was the leader of the monastery, and he had the job also of translating the Bible into Latin. And that would keep him up at night working with his quill, his feather there that he wrote with. They didn't have ballpoint pens like we had. Now, I'll show another story, the next thing that happened. Oh, can you just hear the sound of that? Now, always at Jerome's side was the faithful dog. He had a dog with him, lying at his feet, even into the long hours of the night. But one evening, just as the brothers were about to sit down to their supper, they heard furious barking in the courtyard, and in rushed the dog, running to Jerome, pawing his knees and tugging at his robe. As Jerome followed the dog, the brothers left the table and peered fearfully out into the courtyard. And through the open gateway came a great lion. He opened his mouth, and this is what people heard. Help me out here again. One, two, three. Roar. Okay. And all the brothers fled away, fleeing for their lives. Who could blame them? Some ran into their cells. Some went to hide in the chapel. The dog trembled and hid himself behind Jerome's robes. But Jerome did not run for safety. He saw that the lion was limping on three paws and holding up the fourth paw as if in pain. And so Jerome went out to meet the lion as he would greet any guest coming to the community. Now the lion couldn't speak because it's not human, but he came forward and he showed Jerome his wounded paw. There were thorns and stickers and briars stuck in it, and it was all swollen. So Jerome called the other brothers to bring a basin with water and some healing herbs and some cloths. And Jerome pulled the thorns out of the lion's paw. And the lion tried not to howl or bite him. And when the paw healed, the lion became as gentle as a lamb. The brothers gave him a cell, its floor covered with clean straw. And they fed him some of their own food as if he were a brother. And the lion's coat grew thick and glossy. And whenever the monks said their prayers, the lion listened for Jerome's voice, and he followed as Jerome went about his daily tasks. And at night, he would even lie there where the dog lay next to Jerome as he worked on translating the Bible. But the dog didn't lie there anymore. The dog didn't quite trust the lion. When at last the brothers turned the lion free to go back to his own in the wide world, the lion wouldn't leave. when he got better. He can't stay, said one brother. The Bible says that the lion shall eat straw, but this one eats more meat than we do, and he does no work. What can a lion do? But another said, he could guard our donkey while our donkey grazes in the pastures. Let him stay, said Jerome. God could have healed the lion's paw without our help. He must have sent this creature to us for our good. In time, we shall know why. So the lion got to stay, and every day he would accompany the donkey out to the pasture where the donkey would graze, and the lion guarded him. But one day the lion fell asleep, and along came a caravan of some merchants, and they saw this donkey out by itself, and they took it. Then the lion woke up, and he looked all around the forest pasture. No donkey. Night fell, and still the lion stalked the fields and the forest in deep distress, looking for the lost donkey. And at last, he gave up hope, and he went back to join the brothers in the monastery. What do you think they thought when he came back with no donkey? Yeah, they were mad, and what do they think maybe the lion did? Yeah, he ate it. One of the monks said, our food is not enough for you. It was said to a young monk who was always hungry himself, you killed our donkey, now go finish her off, but never come back here again. Jerome sent some of the brothers with the lamps to look for the donkey, alive or dead, but they could find nothing. When they brought home this news, Jerome said, brothers, we have lost our donkey, but do not nag at the lion and make him miserable. He is sorry enough. Let him stay. Feed him as before. But he must work now. So they put him to work doing the same thing that the donkey used to do, pulling carts. They made a special harness for him. The lion would pull the carts around. But the lion felt very sad and humiliated about this. He wouldn't enter Jerome's study anymore. And the dog, seeing this, took his old place there, while the lion would still prowl around the pastures at night looking for the lost donkey. Now that summer passed and winter came, and then that same caravan came back again with the camels led by that same donkey. And when the lion saw it, he recognized the donkey and he ran roaring up to the caravan to greet the lost donkey. Now how do you think the people in the caravan felt? They scattered right and left. Every which direction, yeah, there's a lion after us. Ah! And then the lion led the donkey back to the monastery. Now the monks were surprised to see this. And Jerome said, open the gates, let them in. And then came the merchants, afraid, looking for shelter. When they came in, they had to confess to the fact that they had taken the donkey the year before. But Jerome said, relieve our guests of their burdens. Feed them. Wash their feet. Our donkey and the camels too. Let's prepare a meal for the other guests who will soon arrive hungry. So the lion ran from one brother to another, lying flat at the feet of each one and trying to wag his tail like a dog as if to say, forgive me for falling asleep on guard. I didn't eat the donkey. I told you, forgive me. God has taught us a lesson, said Jerome. Here is our trusty friend, proven innocent by a miracle. We judged him guilty without proof. And that night, the lion and the dog lay down to rest side by side in Jerome's study while he continued to work. So there's a picture of the lion and the dog lying down together as friends. And then the merchants came and said, take half the oil that our camels are carrying for this trip. So these things must have happened so that we could help you out in the monastery. Jerome said, no, you don't need to give all that to us. We're more blessed by giving than taking. No, do as we ask, the merchants begged. And we and our children's children will come to Bethlehem every year with a gift of oil to light your lamps so that all will remember this good day. And they wouldn't sit down to dinner until Jerome accepted their gift. And when they had eaten, Jerome blessed them and their camels, and they went on their way back to their own country. Now, almost 2,000 years have passed since then. Jerome is Saint Jerome, famous for the Bible that he translated into Latin. And wherever his story is told or his picture is painted, the lion is always there with him on his seal as his friend. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for the love that you put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love that helps us overcome fear and find understanding with each other. Do more of this. We're open to it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats now.
Our scripture text for today is Romans 5, 1 through 5. I will be reading from the NIV translation. Please follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Matthew.
First of all, this morning, I would like to thank whoever turned the cross over here in the other direction so that I was less likely to trip. Thank you, Janet. Less likely to trip over it as I almost did last week. I'd also like to share, explain again, we have the Pentecost decorations here because Pentecost is, in church tradition, a season as well as an event. And these words from Romans 5, especially verse 5, continue our exploration and our celebration of the work of the Holy Spirit, the gift to the church, in that the Holy Spirit sheds or spreads abroad the love of God in our hearts. You know, in the center of the Belgian city of Brussels, there is a big town square that tourists go to called the Grand Place, which is just French for the big place. And around the Grand Place are these beautiful medieval era buildings, town halls, municipal offices. And atop many of these buildings are statues of I really no idea who. But you look, all the statues are sort of pointing like this. And you might think, oh, they're pointing off to the future, something we're going to do in the future. They're leading us somewhere great, off in that direction. But actually, if you look closely, you'll see that one statue is pointing across the square to another statue. And that statue is pointing across the square to another statue, who is pointing across the square at another statue. And so it goes all around and around like that until wherever you start, it leads you to where you began. So it's almost like you could stand in the square and ask, okay, who stole my waffle? And the one saying, him. No, him. Him over there. No, him. Or who's responsible for a high youth unemployment rate here in Belgium? He is, not me. No, he is. All around like a game of round-robin recrimination. Does that sound like this year's election year rhetoric? It's fitting for Belgian politics, too. Every week, it seems there's a major crisis in the government because some Dutch-speaking Flemish politician from or civil servant from the northern part of the country and many French-speaking Wallon politicians and civil servants, they just seem to be in a perpetual snit against each other. They seem to define themselves first and foremost as not the other, and as victims and adversaries of the other. It's almost like that's what keeps the country together. I'm not leaving if you're staying. Which leads to the first question in my outline. Why were these words from Romans 5, 1 to 5 even necessary? What was the purpose of Paul writing them? And sub-point A, out of two purposes, the first part is to heal division in the church. To address and heal division in the Roman church. When you read that last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, there are all these salutations, greetings to the various people that Paul knew of in the church, and you'll see that they include Jewish names and Gentile names. And that fits with the fact that throughout the whole letter, Paul returns to this theme of Jewish-Gentile relationships and the new community God is making out of both, again and again and again. And that's because in the Jewish communities at the time, there was a temptation to think of oneself as justified before God by virtue of being Jewish and not Gentile or pagan. Didn't help that everything that offended Jewish sensibilities around dress, diet, and deportment, and worship were things that were celebrated in pagan Gentile culture. And had not God chosen Abraham, our ancestor, and his descendants, us, out of all the tribes and nations of the earth, to be his unique and blessed people? Well, yes, but that was to be a blessing in order to be a blessing to all people. And Greeks and Romans gladly returned the favor, if you can call it that. Contempt and hostility against Jews and Judaism were just as bad in the first century as they've been over the last 100 years up to now. Gentiles, the Greek and Roman backgrounds, tended to look down on Jews as backwards, uptight, unappreciative of all the blessings and their supposedly superior, cosmopolitan, broad-minded, tolerant pagan civilization offered. Now imagine putting people from these two different groups together into one new society called the church. To the world, that looks not only impossible, but pointless. Because people then, as now often, are so used to identifying themselves and justifying themselves over and against people in the other group. But Paul believes in a God who specializes in impossible things, a God who brings life from the dead. To Paul, the church of Jewish and Gentile believers together is God's primary sign and wonder, signaling that we are in the last days now, leading up to the recreation, the renewal, the reunion of all things in heaven and earth. One new people then out of these two warring factions is not just nice, if you can get it. It's what Jesus purchased with his blood. So Paul is not about to give up on it. And Paul also wants these mixed Jewish and Gentile communities in Rome to partner with him in his ministry or mission work in Spain. But that's not going to happen if they're going to break down into mutual antagonism. So Paul spends the first 3 chapters of Romans showing both Jews and Gentiles how, hey, we are all in the same boat when it comes to sin and our need for salvation. And then he shows Jew and Gentile, hallelujah, we are in the same boat when it comes to the extravagant, magnanimous, and unmerited grace of God that rescues all of us, both groups, from bondage to sin and death. And now in Romans 5, Paul is saying that both Jew and Gentile in Christ stand together in this same grace of God. And we access it by the same faith, trusting the same God to do what he says he will do for us. And so we share, Jew and Gentile, in the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. So that's one reason why these words were necessary, to counter church conflict and to build church unity by demolishing that divisive, destructive tendency to identify ourselves and justify ourselves in opposition over and against other people. Paul is seeking to replace our effort to justify ourselves with trust in God's gracious work to justify us through Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason why he wrote these words. The second reason that these words were necessary then and now, that's subpoint B, is suffering. Or as some translations put it, tribulation. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, Paul would tell his disciples in Antioch. And when we experience suffering, it strikes us often as this big question mark over the goodness, the faithfulness, and the power of God. Under the lash of suffering, we also feel the questioning of ourselves, our own value, our own worth. Under physical or emotional distress, to say that, hey, we can glory in our sufferings like Paul does, that seems so counterintuitive and so illogical. I admit, I was looking throughout the text for some sort of footnote to an alternative translation or maybe an escape clause, but there was none. And when that terrible diagnosis comes, or the nasty letter, or the flaming email from someone you thought you could trust, grief, tears need their due time and expression. And if anyone knew such suffering, it was surely the Apostle Paul. But as I read about Paul's sufferings in the Bible, they seem mostly to be matters of persecution, like when he was whipped in the synagogue or chained in jail, beaten or stoned by mobs and for his witness to Jesus. Or they are hardships that he endured for his ministry, such as shipwrecks, hunger, cold, thirst, or exposure. And Paul knew the heartbreak of betrayal, of separation, and of irreconcilable differences. So how do we square what Paul says about glorying in our sufferings with other words of his like, we despaired of life itself, as he told the Corinthians, or in addition to all these tribulations, there's my constant anxiety over the churches, he wrote. Well, Paul's audience in Rome also knew what it was to suffer the loss of friendships, family, livelihoods, maybe even life itself for the gospel. When Paul would later tell in the next chapter of the Romans that you have died to sin, that's probably because many of their own Jewish relatives have declared them dead, dead to themselves at least, for their faith in Jesus. And Gentile believers also would suffer a social death for their faith. They'd suffer shame and rejection for fellowshipping with Jews and having anything to do with anything Jewish. And the suffering mentioned here then today is largely but not only about persecution for the faith. And suffering like that could drive Jew and Gentile in the church apart. But Paul says that our justification before God and by God not only helps us relate to each other, it helps us relate to our suffering, especially that suffering which comes as a cost of following Jesus. Paul says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. You know, for centuries in the Middle Ages, alchemists sought the mystery or the magical means by which to turn lead or rocks or dirt into gold. Well, they never found it. But the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and who makes us right with himself does even greater miracles, and for real. He can and he does use suffering to form in us the first fruits of our coming glorified, resurrected personhood, our character. The only alternative to that is to be locked into cycles and prisons of fear and resentment over our sufferings, losses, and injustices. Without God, suffering can make us bitter. With God, suffering can be used to make us better. We're never told that suffering is good, nor that we should seek it. It's the nature of suffering that it seems unfair, and it is. But unfair is not the same as fruitless. What the world, the flesh, and the devil mean for evil, God can use for good. And out of the suffering that we experience and that these first churches experienced, God can bring character and unity. So that's the second thing that these words address, suffering. And that brings me to the second question. How does God accomplish this transformation of division into unity and suffering into fruitfulness? You know, ours is not a God who simply stands back, distant and removed, and shouts at us rules and regulations and suggestions. The only thing that really changes us, helps us most, is a love that doesn't even need to change us to love us most. And so the love of God has been spread into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. So God is not just a cosmic referee. God has skin in the game of our lives. God gives himself into us and to us when he shares with us his Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate in love. And for the last 4 or 5 decades, American Christian churches have been embroiled in a controversy over where is the Holy Spirit at work and how. Does he work, as some say, first and foremost in the world, in movements of justice and liberation and peacemaking? And if so, then the church's job is to see it, discern it, point to it, testify to it, and join it. Or does the Spirit of God work only first and foremost in the church through miracles like healings and prophecies and speaking in other tongues? If so, then the world is supposed to witness that and then join the church. Now, I'm not about to tell the Spirit of God where and how he can or cannot work. And I suspect the Spirit is doing things both inside and out of the church. But today's passage tells us that about the works and the presence of the Holy Spirit in ways that we can access and understand anywhere in the world, in the church, anywhere, especially in our homes and our hearts. And these words are addressed in the third question. What does the gift of the Spirit of God accomplish in us? 3 things that the Spirit of God does. First is that, in subpoint A, the Spirit reconciles us to God's reconciliation with us. The Spirit reconciles us to God's reconciliation with us. And then we accept God's reconciliation on faith. For God through Christ is already reconciled to us. God's not reconciled to everything we do or want or believe, and neither should we be. But God is reconciled to us as God's human creation and as God's purchase through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the question always is, are we reconciled to God? Are we reconciled to God as God? Are we reconciled to God's way of achieving and demonstrating his reconciliation with us? Not if we're still clinging to any shred of that primal desire to be like God or to justify ourselves. That deposes us from the throne of our own hearts. There's just something in the human heart so stubborn and resolute to resist that. And yet that surrender to God's way of reconciling with us is what it takes if the Spirit is to give us the faith or the assurance of God's love. And sometimes the Spirit might need to break that stubborn resistance in dramatic ways, like what the Spirit did for Paul himself when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But just as often or more so, the Spirit of God seems to woo us and draw us gently, patiently, and peacefully. For example, if we grew up in a church, in a Christian home, and we can't say that I don't remember when Jesus was not my friend, I think that is just as much a miraculous sign of the Spirit's presence and power as is the most dramatic, surprising, stunning, tear-jerking conversion of the most riotous and resistant soul. Either way, it is the Spirit of God who presses the invitation upon us, who nudges and draws and points us toward accepting the acceptance that God has for us. It is the Spirit of God who reconciles us to God's way of reconciling with us. And that's what we mean by the word faith. And secondly, the Spirit of God sustains us in suffering with hope. The Spirit of God gives us hope to sustain us through suffering. A hospital chaplain I knew would regularly ask patients, "So what is it that you are looking forward to most when you get out of the hospital?" And that was a way to gauge sort of where they were at emotionally and spiritually, especially what's their level of hope. And those who said, I don't know, I haven't thought about it very much, tended to have a slower recovery or a lower recovery rate than those who said things like, "Well, I can't wait to get out there to the 7th hole on the golf course and try another way of getting around that sand trap." Or, "I so want to attend my grandson's wedding." Now, those are good things to hope for, But according to today's passage, the Christian can also boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have the hope of sharing the glory of God. So even in the worst loss and suffering, there is something, always something to hope for beyond it at least. Not even death can take away a hope like that. And that surprising glimmer of hope that breaks into even the most dark and difficult situations is a sign, a calling card of the Holy Spirit. So a second thing the Spirit does in this passage is to sustain us with hope through our sufferings. And thirdly, see in the outline, the Spirit of God reconciles us to each other in love. Love and reconciliation just go together because true and lasting love always requires the willingness to work at reconciliation with each other. And that constant work of reconciliation. You know, on TV or in the movies, reconciliation is usually a one-and-done event over in an hour, minus the commercials. Usually when the villain dies. But in real life, we're never done working out those hurt feelings or clarifying misunderstandings or figuring out how to live with differences in opinion, belief, temperament, or personality. We're never done really slapping down those mental evaluations of people running through our heads where we're always evaluating their appearances, or their popularity, or their appropriateness, when those really are not ours to make. Those are the things that subtly drive us apart. The willingness to work at even the littlest matters of reconciliation, that is the difference between love as a feeling and love as a virtue. Those most heady, bubbly feelings of attraction and excitement that we call love will come and go, but mostly go because of all the normal knocks and tensions and misunderstandings and disappointments of life with one another, just from being human. We all have rough edges and tender spots that bump up and bruise each other. We learn these patterns of avoidance and aggression to protect ourselves or to control others, and they also constantly drive us apart. But if we're still looking for evidence of God's work, God's Spirit at work in the church, I'd point us towards the marriages and friendships that have long endured, that have grown through the years, through this constant work of reconciliation. I'd point to those relationships, the people who have grown to deep places of understanding, respect, and spiritual and emotional intimacy. I would point to those ministries also that work at the reconciliation of ethnic groups, like Bridging Cultures Can Be, or our ESL classes here. I'd point as well to our support of mission work and workers around the world. And if we would look for evidence of God's Spirit at work outside the world, it's a little harder to gauge. But take, for example, the big effect of one little action that happened in Warsaw, Poland in 1970, when a man suddenly in public dropped to his knees. The man was Willy Brandt, the late chancellor of the former West Germany. He was there in the course of an official state visit from West Germany to Poland. He was brought to a monument in Warsaw to all who had died in the Warsaw Uprising of 1944. He was simply supposed to lay a wreath and say a few words, which he did. But then he went off script and suddenly fell to his knees and remained there kneeling for several minutes of silence. Now, where did that inspiration come from? Well, Willy Brandt was a Lutheran, and his Lutheran upbringing had inspired him to oppose the Nazi rule in the 1930s and then to live in exile during the Nazi years. But Brandt himself just said, before such a monument, before the history that it represented, words just failed him. Kneeling in repentance and tribute, he said, was the least he could do. You know, the shooting of the war had ended 25 years earlier, but many people would say that Brandt's fall to his knees was really the beginning of peace for them, and it inspired many people in both Germany and Poland to start working towards reconciliation between their people. Now, I don't know for sure if it was the Holy Spirit who moved Chancellor Brandt in that moment, but that simple, spontaneous, unscripted act bore the Holy Spirit hallmarks of surrender, repentance, and reconciliation. And that kind of reconciliation, again, is a result of the overflowing love of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Faith in God's reconciliation with us, hope in suffering, and love to live toward reconciliation. These are the works of the Holy Spirit in today's passage. They're also, in Christian tradition, the three prime virtues: faith, hope, and love. Beyond that, I still don't have definitive answers as to where the Spirit is working and what all He's doing today. But today's passage tells us that He is in our hearts, planting, prompting, and generating, sending out waves of love, faith, and hope. So finally, what do we do in response to the Spirit's gifts? That's the last question in the outline number 4. And the first thing, subpoint A, is that we do something spiritually. It's very, very different from all those statues that I mentioned around the Grand Place in Brussels. Remember again that they're all sort of holding their hands out, palms downward, palms closed, index fingers pointing at each other. Well, let's take a different stance. What if those statues were standing like this, spiritually speaking, holding out their hands, both of them, palms up and open, to receive rather than to recriminate? I think Belgium would be a different country. How about us? Instead of just casting our gazes at guilty parties around us, like those statues are doing, we turn also and keep our gaze upward toward God. Like they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, whenever I'm fixated on you, I should be looking at me. Whenever I'm fixated on me, I should be looking at God. So eyes of the heart turned upward toward God, hands of the heart, so to speak, open to receive. That's the spiritual stance that brings in the reconciling work of the Holy Spirit into our lives and the world. And that is the stance that makes possible the embrace of all in need of reconciliation. So that's the first thing we do. Stand there like we wish those statues were. Hands and hearts open, eyes to God. And the second thing, subpoint B, is that is what we'll do in just a moment when we sing, O Power of Love. It's what Paul says in verse 2. We can glory, boast in the hope of the glory of God. So that we celebrate the gifts of God's Spirit, which make it possible for us to receive and to share God's reconciliation with us. That we praise the God who shares Himself so freely, so intimately with us through His Spirit. Let's praise God who sheds His love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and confess and proclaim the love that the Spirit gives. God dwells in the praises of Israel, says Psalm 22. And gratitude for God's gift makes our hearts all the more deep and wide to receive God's gifts. But before we do, let's just take a moment in silence to reflect upon the gift of God's reconciliation with us, the gift of God's Spirit given to us, and the work of God's Spirit to grow in us the evidences of God's Spirit, faith, hope, and love. And then I'll pray what I think I hear Jesus praying for us through these words of Romans 5. But let's reflect a moment. I am no prophet, but I think I would hear the Spirit. I think I would hear Christ praying this. My children, I'm already reconciled to you. In my heart, you stand already in my grace. And that you might know and live this grace, I graciously and generously share my Spirit with you. Because of him, you can access this grace through faith, find strength in suffering through hope, and experience and share reconciliation with each other through love. So let yourself be reconciled to the God who is reconciled to you. Let yourself be loved by the God who loves you enough to share his Spirit with yours. Amen.
Please turn to number 593, and if you're able, please stand.
This is our prayer and share time, and I'm going to start because when I was reading Romans 5 this morning and talking about suffering, rejoice in suffering, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance hope, I was looking right back there at this man who is our brother and our friend and has been incarcerated for almost 3 years and got out on Monday and is free. So, I couldn't hardly get through that passage without knowing some of your story and the ways that we have walked with you, shared your letters, written you letters, visited you, and going forward, I want to say as a community, we want this to be a smooth transition for you, whatever it takes from us to support you, encourage you. So just, you know that already from me, but I just want to give Chewy a moment to share too. Yeah.
I wasn't prepared for this, so thank you. I just want to thank all you guys. You guys are prayer warriors. You guys held me up in the midst of my wilderness experience. The verse in Romans today was really significant in the grace of God in our lives and the gift of the Holy Spirit that has reconciled us back to the Father. And in those moments of being stretched, and just like everyone in the biblical days, that moment in the wilderness was essential for them because it broke me, it stretched me, I cried, but it helped me cling to the Father. So I want to encourage all you guys to continue to cling to Him. Make Him number one always, and He will get you through anything. And I want to thank you guys. You guys, your visits, your letters, that meant the world to me. I don't know how to describe how amazing it felt just to know that someone interceded for you, that someone is thinking of you, that someone wanted to reach out to you. And God said in the scriptures, you know, for those who were in prison, where were you? You know, you guys came, you guys lifted me up, and that was done to Him because I am a child of Him. So I thank all you guys. Bless your hearts, and I love you guys. Thank you.
I want to just have a moment where we can surround Chewy and have a prayer blessing for him moving forward. So if you want to come up, please do so. If you want to stay where you're sitting, just extend your hand toward this front center. But let's spend a little time in prayer for Chewy.
Father God, we stand in awe of the transformation that's happened right in front of us, not just in Chewy, but within ourselves. And we pray that Chewy's story becomes our story, because ultimately Chewy's story is your story, a story of reconciliation, of transformation and change. And it gives us a clearer picture of your kingdom and how you work in us and through us throughout the world. And so we praise you for walking alongside. Chewy's testimony that he just shared is more powerful than any words that I can pray. And so we thank you, Lord, for how you've walked alongside of him. And I ask you, Lord, to teach us how to continue to love Chewy, to love him better. And by doing so, allow your Holy Spirit to continue to reconcile us with him and with each other as we live this transformed life together. Amen.
Thank you. God bless. This is opportunity for others to share. If you have prayer requests, if you have joys that you would like for us to celebrate with you, this is your opportunity. If you'd like to raise your hand, I will bring you the microphone. We are celebrating with our seniors today, so we want to continue to lift prayers for them in the journey ahead. We are experiencing endings and beginnings today. So it's exciting that God is with us. Anyone else like to share? Welcome home.
Mrs. Cannon, it is good to be home. My goodness, what a difference in climate and culture and food and everything in that 30-hour flight. Yeah. Wow. I am so blessed to have... Sarah and... two grandkids there. I'm actually learning how to hold Ezra when he's crying, and the women have taught me that. I watch these women be mothers, and I tell you, I don't know where my daughter got it, but she's just a terrific mom. It's natural? Oh boy, it's not for me. We're really happy to be home. We're looking forward to Mark joining us in about 3 weeks. Sarah and family will be here until July 11th, I believe. Yeah.
Good to have you home, safe too. Anyone else like to share?
This passage out of Romans 5 has come to mean a whole lot to me. Some years back, I had an assignment on hope. And the book of Romans, I think, is the biggest book of hope. And I see that the summer quarter of the adult Bible study is on the book of Romans. I'm looking forward to that.
Anyone else? Okay, let's go to prayer together. Lord, thank you for walking with us on this journey of life. And I just thank you for the many friends and relationships that we have in this church. We need each other. And I pray that as time goes on, that deep awareness will be there for us. I just pray that you give strength and determination to our graduating seniors as they look ahead to make decisions. Lord, may they rely on you. May they know that you're listening, that you're always with them. And we ask that you would be their guide in their new ventures. We pray that you would show us in deeper ways what it means to hold your light in this world, to walk the ways of forgiveness and reconciliation, that it's not just words we say, but it's action, it's reaching out to others, it's being in relationship with one another. So thank you for this message. Thank you for your grace that surprises us, your resurrection that is freeing, and your hope that revives us today. Amen.